Light Baptist Church's Sunday messages, and I am excited to be a part of sharing these with you today. I know that it's been a long time, but we are 1 week closer to getting back together. I do not know exactly what time that will be, but I know that we are getting closer. And I want to thank everyone for just your cooperation and just your phone calls, helping each other. Everything that's been taking place during this time, it's a real blessing to me and also to your church family. I know that you're getting weary of not being able to be in church, and so we'll just continue to pray and ask God to bring us back to that time. This morning, I want to bring us a message from Psalms 119, and that's where we've been doing our series from for a while. As I do that, I want to talk about fear. And fear is something that we all deal with. Matter of fact, fear with inside of a Christian is something that causes a lot of confusion, and that's the word I'll use for it, I guess, confusion, because somewhere along the line, Christians got the idea that they're not supposed to ever experience fear. And if they do, then it's a sign that we don't have real faith. And I want you to know something right now. That is not true. And I'm going to give you some great examples as we go through this to show. Our psalmist is going to talk about his fear. But I want to speak about, before we get there, I want to speak about a couple of things and just give you some thoughts I had on the idea of fear, especially when it comes to a Christian. All right? So here's the first statement that I have. Fear is not the absence of faith. And faith is not the absence of fear. What do I mean by that? Fear is not the absence of faith. If you experience fear, which is a very human thing to feel, just like you would experience pain, just as you experience joy, you will experience fear. And because it is a human thing, it's not sinful either. And that means it's part of your life. As a Christian, fear will be a part of your life. Many people are very fearful right now. As a matter of fact, we are not having service in this building together because we fear what could be the outcome of that with the coronavirus and things. So it's very healthy sometimes to have an element of fear. But when I say fear is not the absence of faith, what I want you to understand is there's not a reason to hang your head low and say, if I have this fear, then I must not have faith. And so many people are trying to measure their Christianity, measure their faith by the absence of fear in their life. And because fear is real, they really stumble over this. And today I hope to really make that change in your life and help you to embrace both fear and faith and understand how they work together. So fear is not the absence of faith. But I want you to know that faith is not the absence of fear. Some of the most faithful people, some of the people with the greatest amount of faith, I'm going to show you, by the end of this, I'm going to show you one example that's going to put an end to all of that discussion about whether or not if we have fear, we can still have faith. But just give me some examples like Daniel as he went into the lion's den. I don't think for one second Daniel was not fearful. I believe that Daniel's faith, his convictions, that he wanted to do what he believed was right, and that was praying, I believe that overrode his fear. And so it controlled his fear rather than his fear controlling his faith. And I hope that you understand what I'm saying. Let's look at the second statement. Your fear and your faith battle to control your mind. And your fear and your faith are battling to control your mind. Our fears want us to make decisions based out of fear. Matter of fact, it's really not our fear that wants us to do that, but just our body, our nature. Also our enemy, Satan, would love to control you with fear. And the Holy Spirit wants to control you with faith. Now, again, having faith does not mean you have the absence of fear in your life. It means that we take that fear and we take that fear and we confront it with our faith. We let faith be the reasoning factor. Both of them control the mind. It's what we do. The choices we make are either controlled by our faith or they're made out of our fear. And that's something I want you to understand today. Let me give you the next statement. Your faith is not measured by the amount of fear you experience, but by the amount of fear you overcome. And that's a great statement that I hope that you'll take with you when you leave here today. And here's what I mean by this statement. When I say your faith is not measured by the amount of fear that you experience, it means you cannot say that I feel like I have good faith because I'm just not afraid of anything. Or you can't look over and say, well, I must not have faith because I'm afraid. Let me give you a couple really illustrations to bring this point out. Right now in America, people are sitting and they have loved ones that are dying. They are dying. They're not waiting to see. They know they are dying. And that is the greatest fear in that person's life. If it's a mother, if it's a father, if it's a spouse, if it's a child, whoever it is, who's ever in there, that person that's praying, we're going to pray because we're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid to lose them. We're afraid that death will come. And so we pray. And sometimes people seem to think that because I'm still afraid, then I must not have faith. And I need to get more faith so I can have my prayer answered. But I want you to know something. That is not true. It is true that we should have faith, but faith is not going to remove our fears. Faith is what's going to happen. When we measure our faith, it's by what we overcome. Again, I mentioned Daniel before. Daniel, I'm sure Daniel feared the lions, but what Daniel feared more than the lions was disappointing God or not being faithful to God. So Daniel let his faith overcome his fear. And there's a lot of faith. I don't think sometimes we get the picture that Daniel just would have, you know, marched off and dove headfirst into the lion's den just to prove that nothing's going to happen to him. But I don't think that's the case. I believe the night before when Daniel prayed, I believe he was fearful that he might die. I believe he was fearful that he might have a painful death. In the Bible, a lot of people with faith died. And they died painful deaths. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 11, the faith chapter, it starts off with people that had great faith, but it goes on and it talks about many that suffered and many that died. That's something we fear. But our faith overcomes our fear and we face it. And we accept the consequences sometimes of what we fear the most because of our faith. I hope this is going to make sense as we go through. Also, your faithfulness is not measured by what you do for God, but by what you overcome while doing it. And the illustration here would be very simple. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys. And most of you listening to this would understand what happened to them. The king, they're in Babylon, a foreign country. They're captives. They are elevated to a high position. And the king of Babylon erects a great idol and wants everyone to worship that idol. And there in that place, they make a decision. They're not going to do it. But the king has an incentive. Anyone that does not bow down to that idol and worship that idol is going to be cast into a furnace. And they can see the furnace and it's blaring hot. And the king's rage, his anger is raging. And there is a fear that's going to be instilled in them. You cannot look at a fiery furnace knowing you're going to be cast into it and not be afraid. Again, they did not march headfirst bravely into that. I believe that that was something that they feared. But they made a statement. We're not going to bow. Even if it cost us our life. We're not going to bow. You see, if they just would have went in and a king would have not threatened them, not threatened to kill them, if he just would have said, look, I want everyone to worship this idol, and they said, well, we're not going to do that because that's against our religion, we would not really repeat that story. We would not have grown up in Sunday school learning that story. Why is that story important? It's important because of what they overcame. Their fear of facing that furnace was big, and they overcame that fear with their faith. And so let's look at how the psalmist talks about his fear today. And really my desire today is to help you to not be ashamed of fear, but be able to face it and let your faith override it. Verse number 81 in the book of Psalms. The psalmist says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Looking at the word soul, we understand that that's a hard word to grasp sometimes. You can do a lot of reading trying to figure out what this word means, but I want you to understand it this way. Your soul is really who you are. Your soul will live forever. Your soul is the existence that you have, and it's eternal. And it will either live eternity with God in heaven, or it's going to live in eternity separated from God in hell. But you, who you are, is going to live forever. And the soul is really what makes our decisions. This body will die. This body just houses our soul. And so you will live forever, the soul. And so he says, the soul, he said, my soul fainteth. In other words, he's saying, I'm falling apart. Matter of fact, let's look at the word fainteth for just a moment. It means to fail, to stop, to come to an end, to vanish away. And he said, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. And this psalmist is talking about his fear. I am dying inside. He's dying about some some fear. The psalmist is going through some persecution. He's going through trouble in his life, and he's facing fear. And what he says inside is, what it's doing to me is it's destroying me inside. Fear will destroy us. And fear is real. And people that face it, walk into a battlefield, they fear things. People that walk into work and knowing that it might be their last day and they have to go home and they have a family to feed and they have, there's a fear, and that fear does something inside. And if that fear is there strong enough and long enough, it will destroy us. And the psalmist is at a place where he says, I want you to know that I am being destroyed inside by my fear. And he says that my soul fainteth. It's coming to an end. This is taking my life. And then he goes on, he says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. I want to talk about that word salvation, because here is a word that we kind of attach on, we hold on to, because it is a biblical word. It's a Christian term. And I want us to realize that when we read this word in the Bible, we have to understand what they're talking about in the time they're writing. And so when I say that, the word salvation means deliverance from harm or danger. We use the term salvation, it's become equal to the idea of us being saved from our sin and going to heaven. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, when you see this word talk about salvation, a lot of times in the Bible, it's talking about deliverance from an actual, literal, physical danger at the time. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. It's not that he doesn't believe in God. It's not those. He's just not here asking God to save him from his sin. He's asking God to deliver him from the immediate physical dangers and struggles that he is facing. And so he's saying, I'm longing for that. My soul is longing for you to deliver me from this. Now think about that. That means that this is a person who has come for a long period of time. He's been facing this fear for a long period of time, to the point that he's becoming weak inside. And he just can't face it anymore. And he's saying, I'm waiting for you to deliver me. I'm holding on with all that I have. I'm getting weaker and I'm losing my grip, but I'm holding on, waiting for your salvation, your deliverance, God, you to deliver me. We tell people so many times, I know this is hard, I know this is scary, but just hold on and wait on God. But that's a hard thing to do. It's the right thing to do. I want you to know something here today. As I was thinking about this, I thought about people who have a fear because they're facing a bully in their life. A real, genuine bully. Probably multiple bullies in their life. And that wears them down. Day by day, they become weaker. So many people have committed suicide simply because they've had to face bullies in their life. And they could not face them another day. You see, they get weaker and weaker to the point where they cannot hold on to life. And the easiest thing that they think is to take that road out. But I want you to know something here today, because you may be somebody facing something like that. Look what the psalmist said. He said, I come to this place where my soul is fainting inside. I am weak inside. I am dying. He says, I'm waiting for your deliverance. But notice what he said. But I hope in thy word. What he's saying is, God, I know that I cannot see an end to what's happening. And I cannot see a better day coming right now. But I believe in one because of your word. The greatest thing that you have to trust in today is the word of God. And whatever we're facing, we can face it with God. You see, today, we cannot come along beside you and tell you that you're not going to face fear tomorrow. What we can tell you is that God will go through that fear with you. And he will give you the strength for that day. And so as we look at verse number 82, he says, my eyes fail for thy words, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? I don't know if you've ever been at this place before, but I want to ask you if you could think about it for just a moment. Coming to the place where you realize that you are longing for God to bring an end to what you're facing. We have one of our families in our church, and a couple of years ago, over the course of a couple of years, several of them and their family were diagnosed with cancer. And as one would finish their treatments and one would get a clear, another one would end up with a diagnosis, and the family was right back into that whole process again. And it's a hard process to walk through the chemo and the treatments and to see if this one's going to have the same outcome as the other one had, and to hold on to that. And you could just watch that family getting weaker and weaker, sometimes discouraged, very discouraged, but at the same time you saw something else. They would walk in the doors of the church and they'd sit on the pews and they would worship God. and they would hold on to the hope that God would be with them through it all. I could never go to anybody and sit down with them and tell them that God's not going to take your loved one away in death, but I could always go to someone and say, I can tell you this, God will go with you. Fear is something that takes hold of us, and the psalmist said, my eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? And the comfort we talk about as Christians is a comfort that comes from God. There's two types of things I want to talk about in this idea of comfort. You see, there's a comfort that we want to have, and that's the comfort where God comes in. He says, you know what? You don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to take care of all this. All this is going to stop at a certain time, or your diagnosis is going to be changed, or your loved one's not going to die. What you fear the most is not going to happen. That's what we're looking for so many times. But the peace of God is not the peace that comes in and says, I tell you what, I'll never let anything bad happen to you. The peace of God is what comes in and says, I will never let what happens to you destroy you. That is the great peace of God. And I want to say that that's reality. I would love to be a preacher that could stand here and just, I wish there was a truth that I could say that nothing bad will happen to you if you just pray a certain way or have a certain faith, and you'll never, ever have to worry about pain or suffering or sorrow, but that is not true. But I can be an honest preacher today, and I can be an honest Christian, and I can tell you this, that God will not let what happens to you destroy you. There's going to be someone that comes alongside you. It's called the Holy Spirit. He is a comforter. He is a companion, and he gives you the strength you need for that day, and he walks you through what you need. In verse number 83, the Bible says this, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. I thought this was a very strange statement, because we do not understand this statement very much. The bottles that held the wine in their day was not made of glass. It was actually made of animal skins. And there was a process that was taken through it. And they didn't come out real pretty in the end. It wasn't all decorative and stuff. But this smoke was the heat and the everything that was a part of that process that made it what it was. And the psalmist said, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. What he's saying is, in the middle of all of my fear, I am not letting my fear make my decisions for me. I am letting my faith make it. I'm still holding on to the fact that there's a God and he loves me, and there's a God who can deliver me from this. And so as we look at this, I want to say in verse number 84, how many are the days of thy servant? And that's really, if we translate that right, I understand it's actually closer to saying how few are the days. How much time do I have left? That's another way of saying it. In other words, this psalmist is looking at his life and he's seeing how weak that he becomes. He's seeing that he can barely hold on, and he's saying, God, how much time have I got left? He's saying to him, when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? He's holding out hope that he's going to be okay. And when he's talking about God executing judgment, he's not just hoping that they'll get what's coming to them. He's looking for the time when he is free from their persecution. Now, it's not what's going on in your life is not always going to be another person causing problems. I spoke earlier about bullies, and in that case, it's a person that's causing the problem. And you can try to tell someone that's being bullied to just hold on, but every day seems like an eternity. And they just can't see beyond that. But sometimes what's going to afflict you is not a person. It could be a sickness. It could be a discouragement. It could be a depression. It could be a sorrow. It could be a fear of what might happen in your life. But I want you to know something. God will not let it destroy you. You may know the story of a man named Job who lost everything that he had, but some of the most precious things that he lost was his sons and his daughters. And Job's children died, and Job makes a statement. He said, I'm going to paraphrase it because I know I won't get it right, but he said, what I feared the most has come upon me. But Job was not destroyed by what he feared the most. Why? Because God gave him help each day. Job was at a terrible time in his life. He was brought down as low as any person could ever be brought down. And he probably feared, as a matter of fact, the Bible kind of lets us know that when he was in the middle of the night, he was hoping that the day would come, maybe he'd find relief, and in the day he was hoping for the night, that maybe he would find relief there. Job was brought down so low, but yet Job held on to God. And God walked with Job and gave him the strength each day to survive. Sometimes that's all God promises us. is the strength for today to survive our trials. But that strength is sufficient for that day. And that strength is sufficient for the next day. And it will never run out from day to day. And eventually we'll see that God brings us through our trial. And I want you to look at verse number 85 with me. And he says this, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law." The pits are traps. You've probably seen on movies where people would have they dig a pit and they would overlay it so that you couldn't see it, and then someone would fall into it. And what he's saying is that everywhere I go, I'm paranoid that I'm going to step into a pit. Everywhere I go, I'm afraid that there's something that's laid out there. There's traps for me everywhere I go. And you may feel that way. You may feel that way every day of your life, that you're just scared to take the next step. But he does something here. He's going to recognize, "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." When he says this statement, "All thy commandments are faithful." The commandments are the teachings of the Word of God. And I want you to realize what the psalmist makes a statement here. He's saying, there's traps laid for me everywhere I go. He said, "I don't know who to trust. I don't know which direction to trust." But he goes in and says this, "I do know this, God, your commandments, they're faithful. I can hold on to them." Let me see if I can make this personal for us. And whatever your trial is, whether it's a bully that you face in your life, whether it's just a fear that you face, a fear of the unknown, whether it's the inability to provide for yourself and your family right now, whether it's death and a diagnosis, he says, "When I don't know where else to turn, I do know this, I'll turn to your word." I've been saying throughout this study in the book of Psalms, or in Psalms 119, that it is an anthem to the word of God. And it is spoken out of the experiences of the psalmist. We expect Christians that's been saved a long time to tell us biblical things, but what we like is the people that have been saved and they tell us things God's done out of their own personal experiences. And he says, "I know to trust your word, and so I will keep going back to your word. Even though I only get enough strength for one day at a time, I keep going back to your word daily. Every day, I turn back to you." I want you to take a copy of the word of God, and I want you to realize that inside of that lays the hope that you need for your life. That inside of that, the things that you may not even feel like you understand, keep turning to the word. But it's not just reading that's going to magically fix things. It's when you read that and you begin to apply it. And you say, "This is what God says I'm supposed to do in a situation like this, so I'm going to do it." You know, we're living in a time right now where so many people are out of work and so many people are not sure how they're going to make it. I've been really proud of watching Christians that said, "I'm going to do one thing I've learned in my life. I'm going to keep putting God first in my life. And I'm going to keep paying what I owe to God. I want to give back to God in recognition of every meal that he's given me, a recognition that he's my provider." And I've watched God continue to provide for you through that. And I am amazed. I'm thrilled to see how you're teaching your family that being faithful in a time like this, God always stays faithful. It's not easy to put what you have in there when it's not more guaranteed to come in. But you're looking in the Word of God saying, "This is what you told me to do. And your commandments are faithful." I want you to know that you cannot just do it in your giving of your money, but in the giving of your time. Look around and find someone that you can invest in. God's told us to reach out and care about people. He's told us to be a neighbor unto our neighbors. In other words, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I want us to reach out and look around and say, "You know what, God, in a time like this, it's time to put into practice what we've been learning all of our life." And let me share something with you. I know that there are some people that are afraid that we're never going to get back in church again, that somehow or another the government's going to close us down. But here's the real story behind that. If that were the case, look at all the time that you've had in church and know that God has prepared you to live as a Christian in that kind of community. Now, I believe that we'll be back together again. I really do. And I'm looking forward to it. But I want you to know something. God is preparing you now for a time when you can live outside the walls of this church and you can be a Christian, live your faith out. This Christianity is not about walking inside of these doors and listening to a sermon. It's about walking out of these doors and living that sermon that God has given to us. And you have the tools for it. You've been equipped for it. And right now, don't wait until until the church doors are open again in order to start really practicing your faith. Look around and see how you can help somebody. Who is someone you can pray for this week? Who is someone you can call and encourage? Who is someone that you can help out because they have a need and you have the means to help them? That is putting our faith into practice. And God is more pleased when we're doing that outside of there than he is when we're sitting inside these pews, hearing sermons, but not living them out. In verse number 87, the Bible says this. The psalmist looks and he says, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Can you imagine what he's saying there? It doesn't take a preacher to tell you when it says they have had almost consumed me upon the earth. That is saying they have almost taken my life. I said earlier, the psalmist is facing fear. And this psalmist isn't looking around going, God, I know that I shouldn't be afraid. I know that I shouldn't. He's not saying that at all. He's looking around. He's saying, God, I am afraid, and that's why I'm coming to you. What do we do with our fear? We bring it to God. And we take our fear, and we dig into the Word of God, and we see what he has to say about the thing we're afraid of. And he says, God, they have wore me down to the point where I knew I was about to lose my life. You know, stress and fear has destroyed a lot of people. But faith will overcome that. You have a right to be afraid today because there's a lot of unknowns out there. But what do you do with that fear? You take that fear to God and you tell him about it. And you trust him. And you say, God, I'm being faithful to your word, and I know you're faithful to your word. And I know that I cannot see what lays behind today, but I know that you will provide and you will take care of me. And God, I know if the thing I fear the most comes upon me, that you will not let it destroy me. You'll walk with me through it all. He says, now, they had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Never use your fear as a reason to turn away or disobey the word of God. Never use what's happening to you and people persecuting you or your fears ever be an excuse for being unfaithful to the teaching of the word of God. The psalmist didn't. And now finally in verse number 88, he says this, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimony of thy mouth. Think of always, the word quicken means make me alive. Remember what he's been saying? God, I have been brought down. I feel like I'm on my deathbed. I feel like I'm taking in my last breath. I'm fighting for my life right now, God. I want to tell you right now, as I mentioned things earlier today, there is people that are living in fear and they're fighting for their life because of that fear. And you may look at them and say, they don't have to be that afraid of this, but they are that afraid. There are people that are facing what I said earlier. There's people that are facing bullies. And they feel like they're just fighting for their life, or fighting for survival every day of their life. But notice what the psalmist said. He says, give me life again, God. This disease has gotten the best of me. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about the spiritual, the soul inside. That's why we see people sometimes on their deathbed that have a joy. I've told the story many times about one of our dear saints, one of the ladies that loved our church and loved God, June Walton. We took a group of people in there to encourage her as she was laying there sick, and she began to talk about seeing Jesus and her faith and the joy with which she shared it. We stood around her bed, and I really remember thanking God, I don't want her to go without me. And I'm not being funny about that. There was a sweetness to her desire. She was willing to face everything that she was going to face, and she had a joy about it. She said, God, just give me life. Life wasn't the physical life. It's the life of the soul. And there are a lot of broken souls around. There are people that sit in churches every day or every week, and they have broken souls. Give them life again. And life comes from the Word of God. Read the Word of God and see that there's hope inside of it, that your soul might be revived. Your body's going to grow weaker every day, but Paul speaks about while the outward man perisheth, our inward man, our soul grows stronger day by day. And I want you to know something. You can grow stronger as well. Look into the Word of God. Now, I've been talking about fear. And what did the psalmist do with his fear? This psalmist took his fear and he took it to God. And I told you I was going to give you an illustration of someone that had fear. And it was not a sign that they did not have faith. And this example It's going to give you all the assurance you need that when you have fear, it doesn't mean you don't have faith. Jesus in fear. I know you think Jesus was fearless. I know you think that he walked around this earth and he never feared anything. And it may seem like that. And I'm not trying to say that he walked and he was controlled by fear whatsoever, but you know, we do have a Bible for this. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, and Hebrews 5 talks about Jesus being our great high priest, and we find out from him being our great high priest that he is not a high priest that does not connect with or understand our infirmities or our fears. He knows every element of us because he experienced it himself. Jesus was human, and in his humanity, he experienced everything that you experience. And that's why he is your great comfort. That's why he can come along beside you and give you the most comfort, because the people that can help you the most are the ones that walk in, put their arm around you and say, I've been where you are and I know how you feel. And Jesus Christ was one. Notice in verse number 7 of chapter 5, talking about Jesus, a Hebrew writer says, who, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, which means when he lived here on earth, being he was human, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, come on, God, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he what? Feared. Jesus was heard in that he feared. Now there's a lot of debate about what that means, and there's a lot of questions about what did he fear? Because he understood everything. I want you to know something. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that one of the anguished things that Jesus faced was that he sweat as it was drops of blood. There's been medical doctors that have spoken into this idea that in the greatest stress, the greatest anxiety that people have ever faced, the blood vessels, the sweat and the blood vessels, as they burst and the blood goes through, I cannot give you the medical term, but what I know is people would sweat blood. But it's at a moment when anxiety and pain and physical and mental all come together, and it's so stressful that it can take a person almost to the point of death himself. And we know that Jesus did that. Jesus knew that he was going to face some things. Now, I know Jesus understood he had faced Roman soldiers. He would face a cross. He would be nailed to that cross. But there's something else that Jesus feared. Jesus, for a period of time, would be separated from God as he took on my sin and your sin. And in his humanity, as he faced that thought, he feared. But did he have faith? Yes, he did. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he did not ask God to come and deliver him. And he said, let this cup pass from me. But he also said, not my will, but your will be done. And he took his fear and he took it to God. And he let his faith in his Father. The faith that said, my Father will do what's right and my Father will not let what happens to me destroy me. And he took that faith and he faced the cross, and he accepted my sin and your sin, and he was separated from God, and he gave up his life, and he rose again 3 days later, proving that his faith overcame his fear. Last statement that I want to give you is this: faith is not the absence of fear, but the overcoming of fear. Never hang your head low and say, I know I'm not supposed to be afraid. But you don't have to let your fear control you. It's okay to say, you know what, I am afraid. Would you pray with me? I am afraid, therefore I'm going to God in prayer. I am afraid, I'm going to the Word of God. You know, I recognize that a lot of people will pray and a lot of people will ask for prayer requests when they're afraid. But how many people go to the Word of God and open up their Bible when they are afraid? That's what God wants us to do. That's what the psalmist did. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask God to take you and your fear and teach you what to do with it, how to bring it to him, and how to open up his word. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we come to you in prayer, I want to thank you for letting us learn from the psalmist what it means to take our fear before you. Lord, the psalmist was afraid day by day of those that sought after his life and those that tormented him in such a way that mentally and emotionally, Lord, he could not hardly face another day. He felt that he was fighting for his life every moment that he was living. And yet he brought that faith.